Good morning and welcome to our service on this Palm Sunday morning. We have a number of visitors this morning from places as far flung as Edinburgh and Ireland and perhaps even further, I'm not sure. So, but whether you're a regular member of the congregation, an occasional member of the congregation, or a first-time visitor to the congregation, you're all equally welcome, and we hope you enjoy worshipping together with us this morning. There are a lot of notices on the bulletin this week, so I'm not going to mention all of them. You'll be relieved to hear. But just to flag up that we have, as usual, Holy Week services on Thursday, Monday, Thursday, and again on Good Friday. And as always, we share these with our friends in the Billy congregation. So the Monday-Thursday service here at 7 o'clock and the Good Friday service at Billy Church in Fochabers also at 7 o'clock. And then, for those who are early risers, 6:30 next Sunday morning in the Biblical Garden, an early Easter morning service conducted by Dion Olufse from St Giles Church. And of course, oh yes, a service here at 11 o'clock as well next Sunday morning. But before that, 10:15, a family breakfast through in the church hall. So it'd be great if you could join in all of these services as you're able to do come along. Below the notice about the Holy Week services, there's a little paragraph saying, "Let us pray," and a quotation there from Martin Luther and a little comment about prayer. And tonight is our regular once a month prayer meeting, which is held in June Taylor's house at 7 o'clock in the evening. Quite a few of those who normally take part in that are not here for various reasons. So if you've never been along before and you'd like to come, you'd be very welcome. It's very informal. There is no obligation in any way to pray aloud. It's a question of sharing information about situations and people that we feel we need to pray for, and then we spend a little bit of time in our prayers for them. So that's this evening, and then obviously what Atty has put here is about helping with the intercessory prayers in the morning. So if you're able to help with that, then speak to Atty as well. That's almost the last thing. Two things. One is, as always, you're very welcome to come through to the church hall afterwards for a cup of tea and coffee and a chat with us. And the other thing is, just in case you didn't read it, what they said about the introit, the choir is going to sing the first verse of our first hymn as the introit, and then when we come to the second verse, you can all stand up and join in with us. Thank you.
Psalm 118, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Amen. Let us pray. Humble and riding on a donkey, we greet you. Acclaimed by crowds and caroled by children, we cheer you. Moving from the peace of the countryside to the corridors of power, we salute you, Christ our Lord. You are giving the beast of burden a new dignity. You are giving majesty a new face. You are giving those who long for redemption a new song to sing. With them, with heart and voice, we shout Hosanna. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit greets us this morning. Peace and mercy be unto you. Only saw little JJ this morning, so I'll go to a more adult reflection then. I was wondering, end of last year, I think it was the 18th of November, but maybe it was a different date. It was the great game, rugby game, between South Africa and Scotland. And during the match, I was thinking about what the outcome might be and who is going to win this match. And during the match, I was also thinking on my coming to Scotland and which team to support. So I thought I'll see at the end of the match what the outcome was. And I think it was quite nail-biting. In the end, South Africa won. So I'm sitting on the branch. Yes, but fence. All right, the branch will break. It's the fence. Sitting on the fence. In reflection, I was wondering, do some of you also support or have your favorite teams, whether regardless of which sport you support, and sometimes you think of, is this still the right team to support when things go downhill? And that is exactly what Palm Sunday is about. And this morning we are in the beginning of Holy Week and the end of Lent, which precedes Easter. And the crowds which would see Jesus would also be wondering which side of the support we would stand. Would we support Jesus, or if things goes wrong, will we still support Jesus? And in this morning's lesson or sermon, I will focus on the differences and the different support there was in the crowd. Now, some of you might have wondered why some of the trees outside has purple material around it. And in South Africa, it's not a general thing or a common thing, but at some churches or places, we will place some purple outside of buildings or even on trees with the knowledge that Lent, or the color of Lent and suffering, is purple. So this week, for Holy Week, the trees will have the purple on it, just as a reminder when you pass, or if you have purple on, or if you see purple, of the suffering Jesus went through. Also a color of kingship, but the suffering of Jesus Christ. And then on on Thursday evening, the colors will change to black, and that of the death and the crucifixion of Jesus. So then from Friday, or actually Thursday evening, you'll see the trees, they have black on it. And that will sustain up till Sunday morning. And the Sunday morning, we'll have white on the trees. So next, that's an invitation to you as well. If you come to the service and you want to have something black on Thursday evening for communion. We are having communion. Yes, thank you. For communion. Then, it's just a reflection on partaking of Lent. And on Sunday, it's a family service. You are more than welcome to dress more informal if you would like, and wear something white or colorful. Most of us do wear that in general. But so someone said, why is the trees covered in purple material? That's the reason. It's just a reflection. I'll pray for us, and after I said amen, we can sing the next hymn, Meekness and Majesty. Lord, sometimes in life, yes, we have our favorite teams, which we like to support. And sometimes even in life, if we are very honest, we're not supporters of you. We don't belong to a club. The church is not a club. It's a covenant of love. It's a personal thing. And yet sometimes in relationships, we struggle. We struggle to be loyal. And therefore, that's my prayer this morning, to help us even in this time of Lent, when we struggle, to be loyal, whether it be certain things that happened in our life and that comes between us and the loyalty or the relationship with you. Please help us with your Holy Spirit. Guide us. Thank you that you are a loving God, a graceful God, which understands our feeling, our thoughts and our being, and that you will always be truthful and faithful to your promise of the covenant, that you will never leave us. Thank you for caring for us. And here during Lent, help us in pondering and thinking of your suffering for us, your love for us. We thank you, Jesus, that you also forgave us our sins, and even those sins that we sometimes struggle to leave, you will help us to leave that and set that behind us. Put us in a right way according to your will. Thank you for your love. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Our first reading this morning is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, which can be found on page 1179 of the Pew Bibles. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and he became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Our second reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11, which can be found on page 988 of the Pew Bible. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says to you, tell him what the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed him shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth in Galilee." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Amen.
Thank you, Andrew. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of your presence, your Holy Spirit, open the mind of what you would want us to know. Shed light, and in your strength, give us strength to understand and to live within your presence. And although your word comes through a human, thank you that you will be the editor of the message in our hearts. We pray this through the work of your Holy Spirit. Amen. In today's passage of scripture, especially the last one of Matthew 21, Jesus plays the "guess who I am" game, not literally, but figuratively spoken. And this story for Palm Sunday is all about the question of identity. Matthew 21, verse 10, makes it clear, and it states the following: "When he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?'" Now, who is this? I believe this question helps us understand the fickle reaction of the people present that first Palm Sunday. The most obvious question from Palm Sunday is, how could the same people yell Hosanna on the Sunday, but less than a week later would scream out, "Crucify him"? How do we solve this mystery? I think we solve it by looking at how the people responded to that question, "Who is this?" Everybody was looking for something different in Jesus, and most were disappointed in who he really was. Now let's have a view of some of the crowds or the people around Jesus at that stage. Who was he for the crowds? Well, the crowds wanted a miracle Jesus. Probably loved the fact that he taught in parables that were easier to understand than the obscure reasoning that the Pharisees would usually use in their preaching or teaching. They were attracted to him, the crowds, because he was vigorous and a dynamic leader. They liked it when he put the Pharisees in their place, because someone usually of the Pharisees would put them in their place, and now the roles are changed. But of all the qualities of Jesus is that the crowd loved him because he was the best miracle man they've seen. The crowds thronged around him, and they saw him healing the lame, the blind, and the sick. And they just wanted more of where this was coming from. On one occasion, the crowds pestered him for another miracle. But you might remember, according to the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 8, he sighed deeply in spirit and said, "Why does this generation only seek for signs? Most certainly, I tell you, no sign will be given to this generation." And then Jesus left. And they must have been especially disappointed on the 7 occasions in the Gospel of Mark when Jesus performed miracles and then told them not to tell others about it. So the crowds, according to my interpretation, they wanted a miracle Jesus. And they were disappointed in the end. Who was Jesus to the Pharisees? They wanted a ritual Jesus. They thought the most important matter for religion was to be found not in how they believed or prayed, but in how they dressed and washed and ate. Their greatest fear was that the whole culture, their whole culture, would be absorbed into the culture of the Hellenistic world of the day. So they emphasized the thousands little of details that kept them distinctively Jewish. These everyday rituals were the way they could keep themselves pure and unique in their sense. But Jesus came preaching that the real way to God was through having faith in God, a personal relationship with God, and not necessarily ethical standards. In fact, Jesus often broke the rules that the Pharisees had set up. He broke the Sabbath, he ate with the unclean, and defied the laws of purification. The Pharisees wanted a ritual Jesus, and also they were disappointed. Now, who was Jesus for the zealots? Do I pronounce it correctly? Thank you. Now, who was Jesus to the zealots? They wanted a military Jesus. The zealots were the radical nationalists of the day who were ready to use force, even terrorism, to overthrow the oppressive hand of the Roman government. Many suggest that Simon and even perhaps Judas were part of these group. The Jewish patriots were always on the edge of rebellion. These followers expected Jesus to take up a sword and call his followers to arms at any moment. They clearly wanted a Jesus as the leader of a resistance movement. And when Jesus came to Jerusalem to cleanse the temple by force, they might have whispered to each other, "Here's our man, let's do the thing. Gather the troops and the forces." Now in Luke's description of this time, he observes, they supposed that the kingdom of God would be revealed immediately. But Jesus said to give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. All those who take the sword will die by the sword. The zealots wanted a military Jesus, but also they were kind of disappointed. Now, who was Jesus for the disciples? And maybe this is generalization, but this is a thought. They wanted a victorious Jesus. They began following Jesus when the crowds were thronging around him. Their heads were full of self-seeking dreams. They wondered aloud which of them would be allowed to sit on the right hand of Jesus in his new kingdom. They were thinking of prizes, of an end result, of goodness, not of costs. It must have been a heady time to be one of the chosen 12. These men were the true believers. Simon Peter spoke for them all when he boldly proclaimed at Caesarea Philippi, "You are the Christ." They expected Jesus to be accepted quickly by the Jewish community as the leader, and he would be greater than David. That might have been their thoughts. But Jesus kept up his negative talks about his death, and he kept hinting that persecution would come upon them, not glory. And Jesus had no concept of a victorious Messiah, which they might have had. His picture was rather of the suffering servant. And he made clear that following him meant taking up your cross, which was really seen as a very bad thing in those days. The disciples wanted a victorious Jesus, and even they were disappointed. All of these different groups were in the crowd that first Palm Sunday, each with their own private agenda and view of Jesus. As they waved the palm branches and shouted Hosanna, they thought they were finally getting what they wanted. The crowds assumed that he would do even more miracles in Jerusalem now than in Galilee, and the coming days would be filled with massive crowds and frenzies of miracles. The Pharisees, on the other hand, were pondering around in the crowd, thinking, we don't like this Jesus, so let's see the first misstep, then we'll capture him and turn the crowd against him. The zealots were thrilled that Jesus now finally took stance and even came on a donkey. Well, it could have been a white horse for them, but luckily it's a donkey. And he came into Jerusalem, claiming his place. The disciples expected this to be their greatest week of popularity and glory. But the expectations of all these groups were quickly dashed as the week progressed. When we look closely at the dynamics of Palm Sunday, we are not really surprised at the Friday outcome. On the surface, it seems like a triumphal entry, a grand celebration. But underneath, we find the seeds under the palms of thorns. The triumphal entry was a parade. It was a protest, but actually it was a funeral procession. We have all seen the nature of the events as a parade, with the throngs shouting their praises as Jesus slowly rides into Jerusalem. Perhaps we understand this event as a protest, but most importantly, it was, as I said, also a funeral procession. But only Jesus knew that this was the beginning of the end. Palm Sunday, a funeral procession. Jesus knew the cheering will stop very, very soon. On Sunday, they shouted Hosanna and treated him like a real king of the Jews. And the Friday after that, they also said he's the king of the Jews, but in a way to joke with him. The real meaning of Palm Sunday for us can be found in the same question to the different groups in the crowd, asking, who is this? In these days, and I was wondering, some would cheer him as well, as he's the magical miracle maker, who by waving my magical wand of prayer will provide and do as I want and I ask, and let the blessings just overwhelm me. Some would cheer him because he will rule the church in a specific manner and way. And others might be in the crowd and be hopeful of recognition in their different situations of life, but will struggle to feel worthy to partake in a meal with this Savior at communion. Some will cheer with the crowd, but will feel insignificant to have a word in private with him through dialogue or a blether, also called prayer. Some are heavy cheerers because they feel they've won the lottery, a ticket to heaven, just to get this wasted time on earth behind our backs now, not partaking in the kingdom that is now and here. And I can go on. There are many perspectives coming from the crowd also today. Who was Jesus and who is Jesus? I unfortunately can't tell you exactly, because he is exactly not one perspective. Perhaps the most important question in life is the one the people asked in our passage. Who is this? Do we want a miracle Jesus? Do we want a ritual Jesus? Do we want a victorious Jesus? There's many questions. all these people had restricted and limited perspectives, and thus being disappointed. But when we really see Jesus, the real item, I think we will really be amazed, and I know most of you can witness of this, and that we would not be disappointed by what we find. Jesus had already played the identity game with his disciples at Caesarea Philippi when he asked, "Who do men say I am?" And you'll remember they responded by saying, "Well, some say you are John the Baptist, others say you are Elijah, and others say you are maybe the prophet Jeremiah." And then Jesus asked the pertinent question, "Who do you say am I?" And then it was Peter that just blurted it out, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." When we think of the early church and the New Testament, the writers of the New Testament were so taken by Jesus that they could not say enough positive things about him. John quotes by saying the following of Jesus, "I and the Father," that's Jesus, "are one, and he who has seen me has seen the Father." The writer of Colossians says, "He is the image of the visible God, the firstborn of all creation." Now just hear this. We could listen to Colossians and the quote now and just get it past us, but asking the question, who is Jesus, and just having a perspective on it. Just listen to this again. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in the heavens and the earth." Just, it's mind-boggling. "Things visible and things invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together. He is the head of the body, the assembly, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have be the preeminence. For all the fullness was pleased to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on the earth or things in the heavens, having made peace through the blood of his cross." I just think to myself, and Christ was there before me and before you, and he's here now, and he'll be there after us. And have you ever thought of it? If the first miracle was turning water into wine, that Jesus was the creator of the molecules and the substance of water and that of grapes and of wine. He was the creator of it. And therefore he can even change the molecules and the substance of water to be changed into something else. I say, well, that's my word, mind-boggling, because I can't even think in such vast terms. But he has the ability to change it because he was the creator of it. And do you hear the rest lying underneath? Therefore, he can even change death into life. And celebrating Lent and Good Friday with the knowledge that the Savior is also the Creator and he can change everything. I'm quoting from Hebrews chapter 1 as well. "God, having in the past spoken to the fathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, has at the end of these days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. His Son is the radiance of his glory, the very image of his substance, and upholding all things by the word of his power." To end, who is Jesus for you. The meaning of Holy Week, indeed the meaning of the whole life and death and resurrection, is that he came and died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know it. It really doesn't matter what the crowds were looking for. It doesn't matter what the Pharisees or the Zealots or the disciples were looking for. The real meaning of Palm Sunday is between you and God. What kind of Jesus are you looking for? We still ask the question, who is this? And our answer makes all of the difference. To God the Father, to God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be praise now and forever. Amen. Our following hymn is 360. Jesus Christ is waiting. And I was thinking when I chose the hymn, it's actually a French Christmas carol melody. But what a lovely melody. And I really like it. We don't sing it in South Africa, so I knew the melody before, but we don't sing it. So I was wondering if we sing it this morning, Laura, maybe just play the melody for us without accompanying. Would that be okay? And when we sing it, we sing it by ways of gentlemen and then ladies and all as it is indicated. And I want to say if we sing it, there's also a rhythm to this melody. And I hear something of the donkey or the colt coming into Jerusalem. And when we sing it, also think this is an invitation to broaden our perspectives on who Jesus is. Every verse has a different perspective. And when we sing it, may we also confess it. Will you play the first verse just as an introduction? Thank you very much, Laura. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you entered Jerusalem in quiet humility, taking the form of a servant, even to the point of death on a cross, emptying yourself so that we might be filled. Come again now and establish your kingdom. Come afresh to our troubled world with all its needs, its tensions, its problems, and its evil. Come again now and establish your kingdom, also anew in our hearts. Bring healing where there is division, love where there is hatred, hope where there is despair, joy where there is sorrow, and confidence where there is fear. Strength where there is weakness, healing where there is sickness, life where there is death. Come again now and establish your kingdom. Lord Jesus Christ, reach out to your church and world. Despite the weaknesses of faith and the rejection of so many, may your will be done on earth as in heaven. And come again now and establish your kingdom. Lord, you know every one of us. You know our thoughts, our emotions, and our lives. And therefore, you also know that we have different perspectives. Broaden our perspectives on who you are, not only being exactly one thing, but exactly much more than just that. Bless us through your word, through fellow believers, through what we see on an everyday basis, to discover more of your mercy and your grace and your love. Lord, today we also pray for the governance of our country, of our region. Thank you that you take care for that. And thank you that we, with all willingness, can live because you know, we know that you will guide our leaders with wisdom. We pray that. Wisdom given by your Holy Spirit. And when I think of the Old Testament and even the New Testament, you even used people who were non-believers, but you ruled your kingdom. We pray for our leaders. We pray for those who mourn. Thank you, Lord, that you know better how to comfort and to be with them than any human can do. We think of those who are troubled in various ways. Please give them the peace you promise in your word. Thank you that we may come to your throne and place ourselves at your feet as your children, as your loved ones. We pray for this week, the different activities in our lives, in those of our communities, but also in our church and churches in the region. Bless us also with the services of this week and next weekend. We pray this in your name, Jesus Christ, our Savior, through the work of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us give thanks through our offerings. ever faithful God, we long to be faithful givers as you did, modeling ourselves on you who have given everything to us. May your spirit of abundance, which gives more than we ask or imagine, grace these gifts for your kingdom. We pray this in your name as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Hymn 365 is also a hymn for Palm Sunday. Ride on in majesty. The Lord will be before you to make your way ahead, and he will be behind you so that the onslaughts of evil will not endanger you, and the Lord will be below you to pick you up the day if you might stumble or fall, and he will be beside you to enfold you in his loving arms. He will be above you to bless you, and he will dwell within you so that you may live from his grace and peace. Lord our Father, Jesus our Saviour, the Holy Spirit, will be with us on our roads. Amen.